Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, if you would. The book of Acts chapter 8. The last couple Sunday night services have been a little bit different. We started here in Acts chapter 8 several weeks ago, and we spent a little bit of time studying about this moving of God, and especially in regards to the particulars of what's happening here in Samaria. I mentioned to you many weeks ago that I think that I have probably preached out of this chapter more than any other chapter in the last 15 years or so. And I just love what's happening here. I love the pictures that are here. I believe that personally, there's a wonderful picture here of revival taking place in a city. And several weeks ago, we started, I guess, with a topic, the header for a mini-series, Impacting a City. And I want to just go back here tonight, maybe pick up a couple more verses, and then we'll move on. Next week, Missionary Biz Larice will be with us in the services, and they are trying to get back to the Dominican Republic, and they've been delayed in that a couple times. He was scheduled to be here for our missions conference, if you remember that, and of course all of that got changed. And so they'll be in the service. His entire family will be here. They'll be here all day with us on Sunday, and we'll look forward to having a good time there. And then, Lord willing, after that, we'll jump into a series on Sunday nights that I've entitled Paul's Pilgrimage Portraits. And interestingly enough, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives to us pictures of what the Christian life looks like. And we'll spend some time looking at those. I hope they'll be a help to us. So we'll just pick up a couple more verses here in Acts chapter 8 tonight, and hopefully we can get a grasp on some of what this moving of God looks like. I want to broaden a couple of these verses in the application, and hopefully it'll be a help to us. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Acts chapter 8, let's begin back in verse number 5, and we'll read down through several verses. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Lord, I pray for your help tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be back in this place. Thank you, Lord, for how you've stirred our hearts by way of song. And I pray that just for a minute you'll remind us of some truths that are probably familiar to us. I pray that you would just encourage our hearts, give us a fervor for serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I'm particularly interested tonight in verse number 8. There's just a small few words that are found here, and the Bible mentions to us that after this revival or this preaching, this service or several services took place, that there was great joy in the city. I want us to think about what that looked like. I want us to think about how did that come about, and maybe we could ask ourselves the question, how long did the joy last? I suppose that you could walk through Acts chapter 8. I suppose I've probably outlined it myself 8 or 10 different ways and different times, and you can look at all the different lessons that are found here on revival. And if you look from chapter 8, maybe through chapter 14, you might get some kind of an idea of how long the apostles continued their work, how long did they go forward, and we might be able to wrap our mind around what exactly was this joy. Now, we're not going to do that tonight in this message necessarily, but I do wonder how far did it spread and how long did it last? If the Bible says there was great joy, then what did it bring along with it? If this moving of God resulted in great joy, and by the way, I think when you see a moving of God, it ought to result in great joy. And there was something that was real that was happening. But it doesn't appear to me that in Acts chapter 8, they treated this like we treat it today in our culture. We come to a revival meeting that's scheduled and it's on the calendar, and maybe we put a little extra effort into telling somebody and praying about it, and then we show up on Monday night or maybe Tuesday night and we say, wow, boy, that was a great service. The Holy Spirit just really moved in and did something, and then we just seem to go back home and don't expect anything more. But I don't find that being the case in Acts chapter 8. In fact, I believe that you're reading about lasting results that continued on. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, God is interested in doing something lasting in your heart. It's wonderful for a service to stir you. It's wonderful for the Holy Spirit to touch you. But God's interested in so much for. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, we see His promises. Hold your place there and go to 2 Chronicles, would you? You're familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we probably know the context in the verse. But when you get to chapter 7, verse 14, God gives to us a familiar promise that we would call for revival. But I wonder how often do we read it in connection with verse 15 and 16. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we got that. But now watch verse 15 and 16, because God's not done. Now, mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. The Lord has made a promise in the Old Testament. It comes with lasting results. It looks to me like 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is more than just a one-time experience, because God said, my eyes are going to be open, my ears are going to be open, my heart will be perpetually to you and toward these people, and I'm going to establish you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that was the case back in the Old Testament, when did God change? Because He doesn't. When did it cease that God would keep His promise to stir His people or have His eyes and His heart perpetually upon them? I would remind you that the Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make good? For I am the Lord, and I change not. How foolish for us to accuse that God is not interested in reviving our country or reviving churches in the 21st century. And I know probably nobody in this room would say, well, preacher, I've never said that God can't revive us. But now, wait a minute. I've watched people all this week live the better part of the week with the doom and gloom of society hanging over them, thinking, well, God must be done with us. It must be the end. And it may be the end, but that doesn't mean God's done. And if Acts chapter 8 can teach us anything, primarily verse number 8, it can teach us that there's a great joy that comes in the moving of God. I submit to you tonight that God has not changed one bit from Mount Carmel or from Nineveh or from Pentecost or from Samaria in Acts chapter 8. You say, well, preacher, times are different now, and it's a little bit different than when the apostles were preaching. And I would say that's probably true. The world has changed a great bit. In fact, the world may be more wicked. There may be more sin, and sin may be more public than ever before. In fact, the world may be worse off than it was years ago. But you remember what God said about the conditions in Elijah's day when Elijah was going up to Mount Carmel? God told Elijah, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And then he just adds, just for kicks, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Well, it's a bad thing if a man sells himself to wickedness. It's doubly bad if his wife is behind it. It was pretty bad in Elijah's day. Last time I checked, Nineveh was an Amish country. It's always been difficult at Pentecost. If I'm correct, Peter was speaking to some in that crowd who had personally were the ones that nailed the Son of God to the cross of Calvary. And yet, God did a work. And see, we smile today and we say, yeah, I believe in revival. Man, let's send Brother Crow around the country and let him preach for revival. I believe in revival. Let's just let revival happen there instead of here. Sure, I believe in revival, but if you were to stand up and say that 120 people were going to get together and they were going to lead 2,000 people to Christ, we would say, that's crazy. Well, that's never going to happen. Well, it did in the book of Acts. Now, I don't know exactly all of God's dispensations and His timings, but the reality of what's happening in Acts chapter 8, I think, reminds us many times that we don't believe God like they did many times in that day. Can we see something that's lasting? Have we seen anything that's lasting? I don't know. Begs the question, has there been anything lasting in your heart? You see, when Jesus gave the command for us to go into all the world and carry the gospel, He also gave a promise with it, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Well, that didn't end at Pentecost. That didn't end somewhere in the New Testament. It didn't end in the Great Awakenings or with D.L. Moody or with Billy Sunday. It didn't end with any of them. God told Joel, the prophet Joel, about revival that would happen in the last days. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to be stirred up about the fact if Jesus Christ could come at any moment and if we are getting close or are in the last days, then I just want to believe that we could see a stirring of God like we've never seen before. We could see God do a great work like perhaps our day has never seen. In fact, revival today may surpass what we read of in the past because the wickedness today is so prevalent. It's so real. You want to read about revival? Turn over to the book of Revelation and read about the tribulation. You're going to read about people by the masses and the multitudes who are getting saved and are turning to God. You're going to read about God doing wonderful things. And I wonder tonight if this morning in the message and tonight in this message, if we could just get stirred up a little bit to have our hearts in tune with Him, God may answer our prayer before we're even ready. So what does it look like? I think I've shared some thoughts along this line before. I want to look at a couple different verses tonight, but I want you to notice a couple things in this passage of Scripture that I think are the reason why there was great joy. And if there was great joy in that city, why? What was the result of what happened in Samaria? Number one, it evangelizes the heathen. It evangelizes the heathen. Look at verse number 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And if you read on the verse, and we've read it now several times, people believed him. One of the lasting results of a reviving work in your heart and in your church is that soul winners are born out of it. You just can't help it. Because something inside of you wants to tell others. Perhaps even the hardest sinners could be saved. Several years ago, there was a small town in Texas, and a newspaper reprinted an article about the conversion of such a man that would describe what we're reading about. They posed the question, can Jesus save a wicked man? And then they went on to tell the story. There was a church that was having a meeting. It wasn't any kind of special revival or anything like that. But some folks that had decided they would get together and they would pray. And they agreed together in that church to pray for what they said was the hardest man in Texas. That's how they labeled him. Now that'd be a bad thing if you were labeled in a prayer meeting as the hardest person in South Haven. But that was how they labeled him. On Sunday morning, for the first time in 9 years, he, his wife, and his grown daughter came to church. First time they'd been in church in 9 years. They sat in the back, and the message that morning was on the blood of Christ has the power to save. Well, they told the story. This has been quite a few years ago now. They told the story how that about 3/4 of the way through the message, his wife and his daughter got up and slipped out in the back and got saved while the message was still going on. When the invitation time came around, the man was so moved, he made his way down to the front, and he was somewhat trembling, and the preacher called for someone to deal with that man, as they were talking with him, praying with him there at the front of the auditorium, the man stood up and came back over to the edge of the pulpit and asked the preacher, he said, "Sir, do you think that God can save someone who has had a heart as black as hell for 25 years. Well, the preacher just kind of smiled and he said, "If you will trust Christ as your Savior and repent of your sin, then you can be saved." And the man said, "Then I will trust Him and I will turn to Him to be my Savior." Then the newspaper article said this, "That was 50 years ago and he's still a Christian." Well, sounds good to me. Now, maybe if they were writing an article about Samaria, it would look like that here. Maybe if they were writing an article about what was happening in Acts chapter 8, they might say that Simon was the hardest man in Samaria to reach. I mean, you're talking about a guy that's involved in the occult. You're talking about a guy that's involved in superstition and witchcraft and all kinds of Satanism. And by the way, let me just pause here and let me just say that for you young people in the room tonight, you ought to stay away from that mess. It will mess you up. And by the way, as a parent, don't let your kids, even while they're young, get caught up in the vampires and the hocus pocus and the Harry Potter witchcraftery and think that it's innocent screenplay and fairy tales, because it will mess with the minds of your children, and it is the work of Satan. I don't care who puts their stamp on it or who produces it. And Simon was a man who was involved in that kind of lifestyle. And it not only trapped him, but as the Bible shows us, he had a big influence. It trapped other people. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 10 that they all gave heed. Verse number 9, they thought he was some great one. Verse number 11, they gave him great regard. I mean, everybody gave credence to Simon and what Simon said. There's no doubt that Simon had more Twitter followers than anybody. He had more hearts on his Instagram than anybody ever. I mean, everybody listened to what he said. Everybody followed everything he did. He had a crowd. By the way, it's interesting that magicians and occultists have world-renowned names and a following. And this man had a following. And the truth is, Satan had a hold on this man. But when the gospel was preached, I believe we read somewhere earlier in the book of Acts that it is the power of God unto salvation. And what was happening in Samaria is the same thing that should happen in our day. As the word of God went forward, there was evangelism that was taking place, and sinners were being saved. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the lasting results of God moving in your heart, of revival taking place, is not just people getting saved, but is those that are saved wanting to see others saved. It's a sad thing if in our churches we only see salvations and baptisms if the evangelist is in town. That's terrible. Now, I think it ought to happen, and thank God when an evangelist or a guest speaker or whoever comes and stands in this pulpit or whatever pulpit, but you know, the truth is, a church that is alive is going to be reaching people every week, whether there's a guest preacher or not, and they're going to see results because there's something lasting that is happening. Let me just say tonight that part of the rejoicing that comes in revival is the desire to see souls saved. It's that excitement about God stirring you, and you want to see by privilege that you could tell someone else about Christ. And I can promise you, you know you've been revived if there's a burning passion for you to tell others about Christ. So number one, it evangelizes the heathen. Number two, it emphasizes the heart. Look at verse number 12. But when they believed. Well, I find it interesting. The Bible does not tell us what Philip preached, but it does say the things he preached concerning the kingdom of God. You got it? All right? So, in other words, we don't necessarily know if Philip stood up and preached about lifestyle sins. I don't know. Did Philip stand up and preach about the issues of the day? I don't know. But I can tell you this, he stood up and he cut right to the heart as he preached the truth of the Word of God, and people believed and they were saved and they were baptized and they got right with God. Even Simon did, the hardest man in Samaria. And thank God, over several thousand years later, 2,000 plus years later or so, that method hasn't changed. Now, I'm glad about that. I don't know about you. Maybe it doesn't matter to you. Maybe you want some bounce around happy church or whatever the case. But I'm glad that God still uses the foolishness of preaching, because he takes simple people like me and he puts the Word of God in the heart and he lets us do something for the glory of God. If we had to put on a show, or if we had to manufacture or produce some kind of an event, it would be draining. But to stand up and let the Holy Spirit speak through you is a wonderful thing. And one of the ways that revival lasts as it comes and as God moves is because it takes place in the heart. By the way, that's what God is after. Solomon told his son, "My son, give me thine heart." And God is longing to speak to your heart and to spark your heart. He wants to. Oh, he desires that. And Philip, I believe, cut straight to the point. He told them, "Thus saith the Lord." He cut right to the heart. I believe one of the evidences and lasting effects of revival is there will be a change in your heart. I'm talking about more than something that just stirs you up emotionally, or more than just makes you feel on one particular service like you want to run around and sling your coat over your head. I'm talking about something that lasts in the heart. And you know what happens? Your heart begins to be tender. It is always an evidence. Are you listening? That God hasn't done something lasting by this respect. I'm not talking about your salvation. But by this respect, if you have a hard heart. It's always an evidence that something is missing if your heart is hard. Because God delights in a Christian that has a tender heart. The psalmist said, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, by nature, your heart is fallen and it's far from God. That's your nature. That's the way we live every day. But the heart, by the way, that can't happen until you have the same miracle that we read about in verse number 12, where that is, where a man trusts Christ and he is born again. That's the miracle of the grace of God. The Bible says, "I will put a new heart within you and will take away the stony heart of flesh." The Holy Spirit does a great work in a tender heart. Now, can I just throw out a couple things here? Let me just give you three things that are evidences of a tender heart. Number one, a tender heart is responsive. I've already told you, and you get tired of hearing about it, and that's fine. I'm preaching to 99 teenagers this week, and on one of the morning sessions, I gave them as simple as illustration as probably you could give. I called seven kids up from the crowd, and I gave them a placard, and it had written on the placard, each of them had a different thing, and when I told them, they turned it over, and the first one was to read your Bible, and the second one was to pray, and the third one was to go to church, and on down through the line, and we went down through these things, and I said, "Now, young people, every one of you, it doesn't matter where you come from, you can go home and you can do these things. God may call you to preach, He may not call you to preach, He may allow you to do this, may not allow you to do that, but every one of you can do those things." And one of the things on that list was, when the preacher is preaching, you ought to say amen, and you ought to go to the altar if God pricks your heart. Now, I just wanted those kids to start while they're young to be responsive. Now, you may disagree with that. You may think that you ought to sit like a bump on a log and you ought never move. But I believe if the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, you ought to respond to that. That's a tender heart. Number two, a tender heart is sensitive. You know how your heart is sensitive? Or is tender, if you're sensitive to right and wrong. If you fear sin, If you are in awe of who God is and His holiness and the opportunities to fall by temptation, if you're sensitive to that, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to fall by the wayside. I know that that is tempting to my flesh, but I don't want to go there. You know you've got a tender heart when you're sensitive to that. And then here's the third one. If your heart is submissive, it's tender. Responsive and sensitive and submissive. Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, I just want to do something. I just want to be tender to the things of God. And by the time I think we get to the end of verse number 12, those are the kind of people we're reading about. The Bible plainly says that men and women alike, they were receptive to the Lord. One of the signs of God stirring your heart in a lasting way is how tender you are to the work of God. Number three, it energizes the help. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Well, there's a message in and of itself there, and I don't have time to go through that. And then it says, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now that's an interesting word. If you mark in your Bible, you should underline the word continued. In verse number 14, the Bible speaks about the fact that they had heard about this great revival happening in Samaria, and so they sent along down there Peter and John as well, and there were others that were coming. There's an amazing principle here. Are you ready? No one ever begged them to help. If you look at verse 13 and verse number 14, nobody asked Simon to continue with Philip. At least we don't see it in the text. Nobody asked Peter and John to come down and get in the work of the ministry. But you know what they saw? They saw people that were getting on fire for God. They saw people who were eager to involve themselves, and they wanted to just jump in and do a work for God. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need a golden halo to dub you to serve God. You don't need a degree in servantology to somehow get involved. They didn't even need a parade down the street of Samaria that would call them out so they could serve. They just signed up and showed up and said, I want to do something for the glory of God. Hear me and hear me well. I believe one of the key signs of something lasting happening in your heart is that there is a willingness that you will just get involved and do something for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing when everybody serves God. And I don't care who you are, everybody in here can do something for God. You can clean. You can work in the nursery. Now, some of you can't, but you can ride on a bus, or you can cut the grass, or you can paint trim. You can repair vehicles. You can do work around here to repair the property. You can straighten up the kitchen. You can turn the lights out when service is over. You can run the laundry, and you can help clean up after a baptism, and you can straighten up chairs, and the list goes on. I mean, what a thing for people to say, yep, preacher, you can count on me. You don't even have to ask again. God stirred my heart. I don't need any kind of recognition. I just got to have something to do. I just got to get involved. I just got to do something. God's doing something in my heart, and I want to do something for Him. You know who prompts you to do that? It ain't the preacher. It's the Holy Ghost. And you can tell if something lasting has happened in your heart because it will stir you to do something for the glory of God. It energizes the help. You talk about lasting effects revival. Imagine what would happen in this room tonight as a result of the preaching of the Word of God today, 20 to 40 people decided that they would jump in and serve God. My goodness, the impact that we would make in our county and in our city if we just decided, you know what, I'm going to tell others about Christ, I'm going to jump in and serve God. Number four, and I'm done. Number four, it exercises the hope. In verse number 13, the Bible speaks about that they wondered, beholding miracles and signs which were done. They were in awe. There was something miraculous that was taking place, and it's not just of Simon getting saved, but it's of others beholding the miracles and the signs. You know what that means? They simply were in awe of the hope of what God was going to do. There was a moving of God in the midst of His people. And by the way, you know when that happens? It grows your faith. It bolsters your faith. People to just simply believe God again. I believe that the message this morning and the message tonight almost kind of run hand in hand with that. But let's just believe God for something again. You know that the revival fires of the Great Awakening and of other great revivals have nigh burnt out. I mean, good luck finding anybody that can trace a remnant to a revival like that. But revival has not gone out in the heart of God. And so it ought to be the case that we should be stirred up for the glory of God. Let's just believe God again for something real. His promises never fail. We want to see Him do a lasting work. My friend, if we are in the last days, I don't know what you're waiting for to get stirred up about. I don't know what else it will take in your community, in your job, or in your home to stir you up for something lasting. But I know that in Samaria, this is what happened. And as a result of that, there was great joy in the city. You ever go to a church service and you walk in and it just feels cold in the building? And it feels like there's no joy in the service? Boy, what a refreshing feeling when you walk into the house of God and there's great joy. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be in your life. That's the way it ought to be in your church. That's the impact that we should make in our city. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and just remind us of these simple truths. Lord, I suppose that most everything that we mentioned tonight we're probably familiar with and we know quite well. But Lord, I long to see revival in our day. Lord, I'd love for the Clearview Baptist Church to be in a heart and spirit of revival when the trumpet sounds. And so I pray that in our hearts tonight as individual believers, that Lord, You just stir us up. Stir up the gift of God that's in us. Lord, help us to get busy serving You. Heads are bowed tonight.